The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program dedicated to proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now, Bronson James.
Welcome to this broadcast of the Armor of God. I'm Bronson James, pastor of the Tyler Area Church of God International. On our last broadcast, you were carried through Revelation 2 and 3 by Van Stinson. This was an examination of the seven churches revealed there. In continuation of this series on the shrouded and highly symbolic book called The Apocalypse, or Revelation, listen now as Minister Van Stinson helps to remove some of the mystery associated with the book recorded by John the Apostle, the Book of Revelation. I'll be back to tell you how to receive our free offer. Now, here is Van Stinson with a beginning probe into the seven seals and the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
When the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos, God gave to him a series of visions of some of the most fantastic imagery one could possibly imagine. In the first vision, the glorified Christ appeared to John and commanded him to write in a book the things he was to see, and to send it to the seven churches of Asia: the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira, and of Sardis, and of Philadelphia, and of Laodicea. In the first program of this series, we briefly considered some of the outstanding features of each of these churches, as well as Christ's admonitions and exhortations to each. And now we move on to the second vision of the book of Revelation. It begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. John writes in chapter 4 and verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now this was after he had received the vision which involved the messages to the seven churches. In verse 2 he continues, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." That means he was having a visionary experience. It doesn't mean necessarily an ecstatic experience as some people would describe it. It means he was in vision, and he recognized that what he was seeing was visionary and not truly literal. So immediately he says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now we know, since this is God the Father that he's talking about, that since no one has seen God, as the Scriptures clearly tells us, then we know that this must be a vision and not a literal appearance here. Verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." And he goes on to describe this fantastic imagery. He describes in the best way that a human being can do, he describes the glories that he sees in heaven. He describes also the 24 beings, which he calls 24 elders, and another four beings, creatures, he calls living creatures, or in the King James Version, beasts. So these were 24 elders and four beasts, or living creatures, that surrounded the throne. And also we're told elsewhere that there were many angels in this heavenly environment. So this is what John sees. He realizes where he is in vision, and now he knows that he's about to receive revelation concerning things that are going to take place in the future. In chapter 5, he says, "And I saw the right hand of him," this is verse 1, "who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to loose the scroll, to open the scroll, or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." The Apostle John here was very distraught for the simple reason that he understood that this scroll of destiny contained within it the plan of God as it would unfold throughout the remainder of his days and the days ahead, and leading to the kingdom of God upon this earth. So he realized that this was the scroll of destiny, and here it was sealed with seven seals, and he was eager to see those seals removed. And then he was told that no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was qualified to take those seals away and to reveal the future. So So he was very distraught. But notice what happens next in verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." He says one has qualified. The 24 elders are not qualified. The four living creatures, those very beings that surround the throne of God, are not qualified. But there is one in heaven and earth who is qualified to open the seals and to reveal the future. There is one qualified to open the scroll of destiny. And of course, he is talking about Jesus Christ, described here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Now, when John looked, he didn't see the majesty of a great king. And this is very important. He didn't see a great lion, the king of beasts, as we say, as he is described here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But rather, he saw something else. Notice it for yourself in the same chapter here in verse 6. He says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain." In other words, a lamb, and the term in the Greek means a little lamb or lambkin, as though he had been slain. That means simply that he was still bearing in his body the sacrificial wound. And of course, this reminds us of those Old Testament sacrifices, particularly the Passover sacrifices, or the Passover sacrifice, which was a lamb and was sacrificed annually. And this is what is, of course, this is what the reference is to. So he sees this lamb, the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God. And of course, this is a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Again, this is symbolic, and it merely refers to the perfection of power and discernment that rests upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So the Lamb was worthy to open the seals and to loose the seals and show John what they meant and what the future would hold. So he begins to take off the seals in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we come to the first seal, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Here is the famous rider of the white horse, and I might add the controversial rider of the white horse, because there are so many different interpretations as to the meaning of this horse and its rider. Let me read, take a few moments here to read from some popular works and see what some of the evangelical authors have to say in regards to their opinions about the identity of the white horse and its rider. Popular evangelical author Hal Lindsey writes, "Who is the white horse rider? It's the Antichrist himself. In the symbology of the ancient world, a white steed stood for conquest. When a victor triumphantly entered a newly conquered kingdom, he would invariably ride a white horse. The conquering Antichrist carries with him a warrior's bow, symbolizing his control over the weapons of war. On his head rests a crown, for he has succeeded in conquering more and more of the peoples of the earth. Eventually, the whole world will claim him as its sovereign. It becomes obvious that the only person who could accomplish all these feats at this particular stage of the seven-year tribulation is the person called the Antichrist. He is the scintillating personality who will be personally indwelt by Satan and will have such spiritual magnetism that the whole world will actually worship him." And that's a quotation taken from the book There's a New World Coming, A Prophetic Odyssey, published by Vision House in 1973, page 103. The author, again, is Hal Lindsey. Then, on the other hand, there are other commentators who take quite a different view. Author David Chilton says, "Amazingly, this run-of-the-mill dispensational interpretation claims that this rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. Showing where his faith lies, Hal Lindsey goes all the way and declares that the Antichrist is, quote, the only person who could accomplish all these feats." And this comes from a book entitled The Days of Vengeance, published by Dominion Press, 1987, pages 105 and 106. Chilton goes on to give several points, which he says demonstrate conclusively that the rider of the white horse quote, can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is from page 106 of the same book. Well, what is the answer to this question? Who is the rider of the white horse? I'd like to take a moment here before I proceed and offer a booklet to you. Actually, it's a brochure, a short brochure. It's easy to read, easy to understand, and it is entitled, Who Rides the White Horse? Now, you'll get all the information that we're going to cover concerning the white horse in today's program. And you'll see and be able to prove for yourself who this white horse rider is. All you have to do is call us at area code 903-825-2525 and get your free copy of this brochure entitled, Who Rides the White Horse? Now, in addition to that, I'd like for you to also ask for a copy of the tape we offered on our last program. It's entitled Understanding Revelation. It's an hour-long tape, and it'll give you many principles that will help you to understand the book of Revelation more clearly. So get these two items, Who Rides the White Horse and Understanding Revelation. Just ask for the Revelation package. And again, the phone number is area code 903-825-2525. Or if you prefer, you can write to us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525 in Tyler, Texas, 75710. Or if you wish, you can email us at our email address, which is Armor of God, as if that were one word, armorofgod@email.com. That's armorofgod@email.com. Our website, if you wish to check our website, is www.cgi.org. So if you want any of this information, if you'd like this free brochure and this tape, or if you have any questions concerning the broadcast you hear today, then be sure to give us a call at 903-825-2525 or write us at the address Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710, or email us or check our website. This information will be given again at the close of today's broadcast. But let's move on now and talk about the rider of the white horse for a few moments and see what the Bible says about it and see if we can at least understand how different people come to different understandings. First of all, let's consider this idea that the rider of the white horse does represent Jesus Christ. And let's begin with Revelation chapter 19 and notice the similarities. In Revelation chapter 19, all are agreed that this is a description of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So here he is, riding a white horse, this individual who is described in these verses. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So here we have a rider of a white horse who makes war, and he is called faithful and true. It gives us an idea as to who it's talking about when we see these words, faithful and true. And indeed, it is none other than Jesus Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Clearly, this is talking about Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So here very clearly is a description of Jesus Christ. He is described as one who comes making war, similar to what you see back in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 in John's description of the white horse symbolized by the first seal, or in conjunction with the removing of the first seal. You also see that he carries a sword. Now the white horse back here in chapter 6 and verse 2 carries a bow. And a number of commentators have pointed out that there's a difference here. This rider carries a bow, and the rider in chapter 19, who is clearly Christ, carries a sword. But you know, that's probably an exaggerated difference, one that does not carry a great deal of weight. Simply because in Psalm chapter 45, which is a messianic psalm, we find the rider of the we find the person described here who is ultimately Jesus Christ as a person who has arrows. Listen to this prophecy. This concerns Christ. It's speaking of the Davidic king. In verse 2 of Psalm 45, it says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you." And this is, as I said, a messianic psalm, and you can prove that by comparing the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, with this psalm, where the book of Hebrews quotes verse 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever," and applies it directly to Jesus Christ. So this is speaking of Christ. And when he comes, it says, his arrows are sharp in the king's enemies. So here we do find that Jesus Christ is described as one who wields a bow. Actually, it's just simply a description of the weapons of war, meaning that he is one who comes and conquers. Also in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 14, in another description of Jesus Christ, we see another similarity with the rider of the white horse in chapter 6. In chapter 14 and in verse 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." Here we have him depicted as having a golden crown. And the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 and verse 2 has a crown. In fact, Christ is pictured in the book of Revelation as the conqueror per excellence. And so the white horse rider in chapter 6 and verse 1 is also depicted as a conqueror. So I can understand how, and I think most of us, if we consider these things, can understand how someone might conclude that the rider in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, the rider of the white horse, is none other than Jesus Christ. But before concluding that absolutely, we need to consider some other scriptures. And we need to think about this. Whoever he is, one thing is certain. He sure looks like Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And you know, I believe that's the key. He does look like Christ. But remember, the Bible tells us that Satan the devil comes as an angel of light, that his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. So just because this person here on the white horse in chapter 6 and verse 2 looks like Christ does not necessarily mean that he is Christ. We need to consider that. Let's go back. Hold your place in Revelation chapter 6. And let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, which also deals with the question of what will be the sign of your coming. The disciples were talking to Jesus. They asked him that question, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And we have Jesus' answer given right here in chapter 24 and beginning in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Now, this is the first thing. I want you to notice this. The very first thing that Jesus mentions in response to the disciples' question is, "Beware, because many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Now, there are two ways in which this can be fulfilled, two ways in which this kind of deception can take place. First of all, some come in the name of Jesus himself. Some come claiming that Jesus is the Christ, and yet they're teaching a false gospel in association with his name and are therefore deceiving people. On the other hand, some come claiming that they themselves are Christ. And we know that in the first century, in the time of the apostles, many came on the scene and claimed to be the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And here Jesus warns of this. He says, many, not just a few, but many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I believe there is your clue right there, since this is the first thing that Jesus Christ mentions, the first thing that he mentions in response to the question to his disciples, and the very first thing that is symbolized here, or that is presented here when the first seal is stripped away, is someone who looks like Christ. Then surely this must be false Christs. So the rider of the white horse, back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, is not Christ. He is not only the Antichrist, but he represents all of the false Christs and false prophets and deceivers who have come in the name of religion and who have come in the name of Jesus Christ and who have come in other names claiming to be Christ. He represents them all, every one of them. And this is the rider who goes first. And again, interestingly, this is the first thing that Jesus points out in the Olivet prophecy when his disciples ask for the signs of the end of the age. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that these signs are restricted to the end of the age or that these occurrences are restricted to the end of the age. He is simply pointing out those things that would characterize the entire church age and, of course, would intensify as we move toward the time of the end. But now then, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 once again, having identified the rider of the white horse as the false Christs and the false prophets who look like Christ, but because of their appearance are deceptive, for they bring with them a false doctrine, a false gospel. Let's consider now the second seal. In chapter 6 and verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, just by looking at the description here and considering it, one can easily see that this is talking about war. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus, in his response to his disciples back in the Olivet parable, or the Olivet prophecy in chapter 24, or Matthew chapter 24, notice the next thing he mentions, chapter 24, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Meaning, this is a part of the way things are. These things that he describes here characterize, as I said earlier, the entire age, the entire messianic age, if you want to call it that, or the church age. You will find these things, and of course they will, as I said, intensify as we move toward the time of the end. But this, the second horse then, represents wars and rumors of wars. And the rider of this horse, like the rider of the first one, has been riding now for many centuries, and will yet ride even more furiously in the future as we move toward the end of this age. Now we come to the third horse of the horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're called. And we find his description in chapter 6 of Revelation, and beginning in verse 5. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand." Now, if you will listen to this description, you will be able to understand, you'll be able to discern what he's talking about here, even without going back to Matthew 24, but we're going to go back there anyway. Verse 6, he says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" What is this talking about? Why, it's very clear as to what this is referring to. You have an exceedingly high price for a small amount of food. This is talking about food shortage or famine. Now, with that thought in mind, go back again to Matthew 24 and notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 7, "For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." It's interesting, isn't it, that the very next thing that he mentions is famines. So here we have the rider of the black horse, the third of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and he obviously represents famine. Now we come to the fourth seal, and the fourth rider and his horse. In verse 7, back in Revelation chapter 6, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him." That is to say, Death and Hades simply meaning the universal grave or the place of the dead. And this then is the description that he gives. And power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now back in Matthew chapter 24, once again, the same verse we read previously when he mentions kingdoms rising against kingdoms and famines, he mentions pestilences and then earthquakes in various places. Pestilences, meaning various diseases, disease outbreaks, plagues that strike humankind, or death following on the heels of famine. So here we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and you now have them identified, and we're ready then to move on to the next seal, the fifth seal, and then the sixth seal, and finally we'll come to the seventh and last seal, which takes up basically the rest of the book of Revelation. And we're going to take a look at that in our next program, so be sure and tune in.
Well, I certainly hope that you are enjoying this series on the book of Revelation. We thank Van Stinson for presenting it to us. Vance is a colleague of mine in the ministry of the Church of God International and the editorial director of our publications. We are glad you have chosen to tune into this station to enjoy the Armor of God broadcast. We want you to be sure to receive the free material that Vance offered to you, including a cassette tape entitled Understanding Revelation. And secondly, we have a printed document for you entitled Who Rides the White Horse? These are curious things, of course, that many have about the book of Revelation. It's been shrouded in mystery, cryptic in many ways. In fact, I remember in my youth, the pastor of the Baptist church that I used to attend saying, you'll go crazy if you study that book. And so he did not spend a lot of time preaching out of it. But we want to remove the mystery, and we're glad that you're tuned in to this broadcast of the Armor of God. In addition to the literature that and the tape we're offering today, you can also receive the Armor of God newsletter and receive a literature and tape list. All of this is free of charge. This is not like other broadcasts that ask you to be sure to include your credit card number and all of those kinds of things. We recognize that God gives freely to us, and we have a responsibility to give freely in return. So all of the literature, all of the material offered here on this program is free of charge, and you can require it or request it simply by dialing 903-825-2525. Unfortunately, it is not a toll-free call, but on Sundays when many of you listen to the program, it's easy because some cases you can only be charged 10 cents a minute. It's a very inexpensive call. We'll get you your order and get you out of the way, onto your other business and responsibilities very quickly. Simply dial 903-825-2525. If you prefer to write, write to us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. And if you're like me, getting email literate, you can also reach us at Armor of God, as if one word, armorofgod@email.com. And that will get you to the site where you can order the literature, again, free of charge. In addition, those in the Tyler area, we invite you to worship and fellowship with us each Saturday at 11 a.m. We'd love to have you come and fellowship with us. It is painless. We don't take up offerings and those kinds of things. Therefore, you can get in free and leave without paying. So join us for worship and fellowship here in the Tyler area. Call our office at 903-825-2525 for more information. We are located on 155 South in Dogwood City. We'll be glad to welcome you here. And until next time, we invite you to tune into this station when you can once again hear the Armor of God. I'm Bronson James. Good day.
The Armor of God program is sponsored by the Church of God International. For information about the congregation nearest you, write to Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program dedicated to proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now, Bronson James.
Welcome to this broadcast of The Armor of God, I'm Bronson James, pastor of the Tyler Area Church of God International that sponsors this broadcast. On our last broadcast, Minister Vance Stinson began an analysis of the seven seals of the book of Revelation. All of us, at some time or another, have been perplexed by the images portrayed there. The four horsemen of the apocalypse have provided no end of mystery and trepidation. Listen now as our teacher in this series on the book of Revelation, Vance Stinson, helps remove the scales from our eyes on this once shrouded with symbols last book of your Bible. Stay tuned as I'll be back with important messages on how to receive our free brochure offer. It could change your life. And now with his continuing series on the book of Revelation, here is Vance Stinson.
In the last program of this series on the book of Revelation, we began an examination of the second vision the Apostle John received while he was on the Isle of Patmos. In this vision, John was carried to the very throne room of the universe, to heaven itself, where he was shown a scroll which contained information about things that would happen in the future, events that would lead to the time of the end, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and to the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. This was the scroll of destiny. It was sealed with seven seals, each of which represents some significant event or condition. And as we saw the last time, as the Lamb, who symbolizes Jesus Christ, removes those seals one by one, these events or conditions are revealed to John in symbolic form. Now, as we saw last time, the first four seals are the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first is the rider of the white horse, who represents false Christs and false prophets. The second is the red horse and his rider, representing wars. The third is the black horse and his rider, representing famine. The fourth is the pale horse, representing pestilences or death, following on the heels of wars and famines. These four horsemen parallel the conditions Jesus Christ outlines in Matthew, the 24th chapter. When his disciples asked, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, these things Jesus describes as the beginning of sorrows are portrayed in the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the first four seals of the scroll of destiny. Now we go on to the fifth seal in this program, and it's found in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Now, as you're turning there, if you're following along in your Bible, I'd like to make mention of today's offer. It's the same offer we had last time. For those of you who missed it, we invite you to call us at area code 903-825-2525. We have for you a tape entitled Understanding Revelation. It's a taped message which will help you to read this book and understand it for yourself. Also, along with the tape, you will receive a free brochure entitled Who Rides the White Horse? This explores the first four seals, the same seals that we looked at the last time, and particularly identifies the rider of the white horse. So be sure and get this free material. All you have to do, once again, is call area code 903-825-2525, or if you wish, you can write us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. That information will be given to you again at the close of this program. So be sure, and if you missed it this time, get a pencil and a piece of paper and be ready to jot it down, because Bronson James will be back and he will give you that information, the phone number, and a little bit about the material that we're offering today once again. Now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, and beginning in verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while until both the number of their fellow servants, their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So here we have the fifth seal, and when this fifth seal is open, John sees the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs, under an altar in heaven. Of course, this is symbolic language. It is not to be taken literally. We know that there are no souls residing under an altar in heaven, literally speaking. This is just simply a way of describing martyrdom. So clearly, martyrdom is what is pictured here. Let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and notice what the next thing Jesus Christ mentions after he talks about the wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in various places. Matthew chapter 24, once again, and we will see here that Jesus himself predicts martyrdom and persecution. He says, Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." He's talking to his own disciples. And not only does this apply to the disciples of the first century, Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and the others, but it also applies to the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ throughout the ages and in the end time as well. "They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." So this is the tribulation upon the saints. It began in the first century of the church's history and has continued down to this day and will continue until the close of the age. Those who have died as martyrs are sacrifices, as it were, for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. Look again at the description that is in Revelation, the 6th chapter, and notice what is being said here. He says, he opened, verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God." Notice that, under the altar, as if they had been sacrificed. And of course, this is drawing from the imagery of the book of Genesis, back there where in chapter 4 and verse 10, which speaks of the blood of Abel. Let's go back there for a moment, Genesis chapter 4, if you have your Bible handy there, and take a look at this, and you will see how that the Apostle John, in describing what he sees, is drawing from the description that is given in the book of Genesis. When Cain murdered his brother Abel, and when God confronts him, notice what is said here. In chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and beginning in verse, let's start in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." Now, of course, we know that the blood is not literally crying from the ground. There's no consciousness in the blood, just as there's no consciousness in the souls of the saints who have been martyred. They're not consciously alive in some other realm, and they're not in heaven, nor are they in purgatory or some other place. But back in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 6, we see that there's a similarity here, that the souls of the martyrs are under the altar. Figuratively speaking, they are sacrifices. Their lives have been offered for Christ's name's, his namesake, and for the gospel, and for the coming kingdom of God. So you see the similarity there. Now, Jesus spoke of persecution and martyrdom, and the book of Acts records the sufferings that God's people had to endure in the early years of the church's history. Jesus had quite a bit to say. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 and see some of the things that Jesus said. Matthew, the 10th chapter, some very important comments that he had regarding the attitude of the world toward those who would follow him. To his disciples, he said, and when he sent them out on a training mission, beginning in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Drop down to verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is a promise. It's a warning, really, of what you must endure if you become a Christian, and what will likely happen to you. Now, of course, in this Western world of ours, we don't see a great deal of that sort of thing, but it has happened in the past. It happened to the early disciples. It has happened through history. There have been many thousands and perhaps even millions of Christian martyrs, men and women who have laid down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel, who had their eyes on the coming kingdom of God, and who refused to turn aside from the truth of God and from the true gospel, and who died martyrs' deaths. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says something else here about the conditions. Actually, he's addressing the attitudes of the religious leaders of his day, and these attitudes reflect the attitudes of religious leaders in many eras of time, and we have seen it in our day, and it has been seen throughout the Middle Ages. And certainly, as Jesus says here, it existed in his time among the Pharisees and among the scribes and the Sadducees as well. Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 34, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And indeed, they did. Now turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, which is a highly symbolic vision here that John receives concerning a woman who is persecuted and the remnant of her seed, and we understand that this represents the church of God. Notice what it says here. When the devil is cast down from heaven, what happens? It says, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren," speaking of Satan the devil, "who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Now verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So here again, in the book of Revelation, you see that there is a future martyrdom coming. Just as there were martyrs in the past, just as the apostles, perhaps all of them, with the possible exception of the apostle John himself, and we know many other disciples recorded in the book of Acts, remember the example of Stephen, and there were many others who followed in the succeeding centuries, who gave their lives for Jesus Christ and his gospel, and it is coming again, according to your Bible. Now in Revelation chapter 16, we have here yet another description of martyrdom. And in verse 6, we're told that for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, it's speaking about the unrighteous in the world, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Notice again, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, these unholy ones who are in the world in the end time. In chapter 17 and verse 6, along the same lines, and speaking about mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, John says in chapter 17, verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So again and again, we're told that persecution and martyrdom have been realities in history, and they are realities today, and we know that they're going to be a reality in the future. We may not see a lot of this in the Western world, but we now know that it has been going on in foreign lands for many years, and is going on, by the way, and will worsen as we draw nearer to the tumultuous time of the end. Martyrdom will occur. We move now to the sixth seal, back in Revelation, the sixth chapter, once again. Chapter 6, and this time beginning in verse 12. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops in its drops its figs, or its late figs, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the sixth seal. Now, I want to go back again to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and make another comparison with what Jesus Christ says in his Olivet prophecy about great heavenly signs. And you'll notice that the description here is very similar to what we just read when the sixth seal was open. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin reading in verse 23. Now, keeping in mind that we've already described the persecution that's coming upon the church, that has been upon the church, and yet will be upon the church. And also, I didn't mention it, but he goes on to describe great tribulation upon Jerusalem and Judea and warns those who are there when they see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. When they see that, he tells them to get out. And then he goes on to describe in verse 23 what the situation will look like in the very close of the age. He says, Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And no doubt this will be Satan's desire to deceive the elect. And that's why he will send his ministers, as it were, his false prophets and the false Christ who will rise for the very purpose of deceiving God's true people, the elect, in the time of the end. He says, See, I have told you before, therefore, if they say to you, Look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This is very simple to understand. It simply means that Jesus Christ's coming is not going to be in secret. Now, there are those who would tell you that he's already come, that it was an invisible coming, that most of the world doesn't know that he's already here. Then there are others who say that he's coming secretly, in the first phase of the second coming. It's called the secret rapture, but you know, there's no scripture that supports that in the Bible. And when you put everything together, we won't do it on this broadcast, perhaps we will in the future, in a future broadcast, but there is no secret rapture taught in this chapter nor any other chapter in the scriptures. But Jesus is saying here that when he does come, it is going to be seen by all. It's going to be clear, just like the light coming from the east and shining to the west. It's going to be that clear. Now notice the very next thing that he mentions here, something that will precede his coming by some distance perhaps. We're not told in this chapter exactly how long before the coming of Christ this event will occur, but it is something that is associated with the coming of Christ. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, speaking of the end time, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Didn't we read something like that back in the book of Revelation when Christ opened the sixth seal? Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the heavenly signs precede the second coming of Christ. They precede, in fact, as we're going to see, the day of the Lord, in the which Jesus Christ returns. Let's compare Luke's gospel with this. In Luke chapter 21, some people try to say that this is, or they claim that this is all symbolism. When Christ spoke of the heavenly signs, when he says that the powers of the heavens would be shaken, that this is really a symbolic way of speaking of the tumultuous time of the end when the nations will be in turmoil. And indeed, that is part of it. But to deliteralize the saying of Jesus, basically is to deliteralize so many other things that he says in the clearest of terms in the Bible. Look at the way Luke presents the same account in Luke chapter 21 and beginning in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. So you see here he distinguishes between the distress of nations and the signs in the heavens. Now they'll be occurring at the same time, but they are distinct occurrences. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. In other words, there's going to be a massive upheaval, along with the tumultuous times that we will live in the end of the age, along with the distress of nations, there will be a cosmic upheaval, as we're told here. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When you see those heavenly signs at some point in the future, then you will know that the coming of Christ is not too far in the future. You will know that there's a good chance, if you don't die during this distressing time, there's a good chance you will live right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, back to Revelation chapter 6 once again. Chapter 6, and we'll as we have time here, we'll go ahead and look at chapter 7 very briefly. We can see then that the heavenly signs precede and announce the soon arrival of the tumultuous day of the Lord. Remember in chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And now, as we're going to see in the next broadcast, that this day of God's wrath is in fact the prophetic day of the Lord. And what we're seeing here, when the sixth seal is removed, is the heavenly signs preceding and announcing the soon arrival of that prophetic period, the day of the Lord, which is, by the way, the final period of God's wrath, which leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. So let's look at chapter 7 now. Chapter 7. We're not going to look at the opening of the seventh seal in this broadcast. We'll do that the next time. But in chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel are sealed." And he goes on to name the tribes and how many from each tribe is sealed. And of course, this is an ideal number. And then after this, he sees a great multitude. In verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands." And he goes on to say, we'll skip a few verses here. Verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered and said to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." This is not talking about, this is not speaking of a future rapture. They're not literally before the throne of God in heaven. This is speaking of relationship, not location. Very clearly, it's as other scriptures, as we put that other scriptures together with this, we can see that. We won't take the time to go into that today, however. So here we have the sealing of 144,000, and also we have mentioned here of a great multitude. The 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel, but the great multitude is from all nations and tongues and tribes and peoples. And the next time, we're going to look at what happens next as this group, the 144,000, is sealed. And I believe also it's speaking about the sealing or protection of the great multitude as well during this period that is known prophetically as the Day of the Lord. So be sure and tune in again next time when we will explore the meaning of the seventh seal.
You've been listening to a presentation by Vance Stinson. Vance is a colleague of mine, and he's in the ministry of the Church of God International, editorial director of our publications. We at the Church of God International are very pleased that you take time to listen to this program each week. And we'd like for you to take advantage of the offers that we have for you. This is resource material that will help enhance your understanding of the book of Revelation. If that has been a problem for you in the past, you can take advantage of this free offer. I emphasize free because many times offers are made whereby you have to have a credit card or make some kind of gyration or fulfill some stipulation in order to acquire the material. In our case, the offer stands true that you can receive a tape, a cassette tape, that you can play at your leisure, riding along in your car or in the privacy of your home. Understanding Revelation is the title of the cassette tape. And in addition to that, continuing with the theme of the book of Revelation, you can receive a brochure entitled Who Rides the White Horse? Two outstanding presentations of information that will help your understanding of the cryptic and sometimes mysterious book of Revelation. Now, we're glad that you've chosen to take time to tune into this station to enjoy the Armor of God broadcast, and we want you to be sure to get the material. Here's how you do it. If you'd like to give us a phone call, dial simply 903-825-2525. As you hear this broadcast, operators are standing by to receive your calls. If you'd like to call during the business week, Monday through Friday, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., you can do that as well. Remember, the number is 903-825-2525. Or you can address your material, if you'd like to write to us, by writing to Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. If you are email literate, you can address us or reach us simply by writing Armor of God, as if one word, armorofgod@email.com. armorofgod@email.com. We also have a website that you can visit, www.cgi.org. All of these avenues are available to you. We'd love for you to get the free material, Understanding Revelation, the cassette tape, and the brochure, Who Rides the White Horse? In addition to that, you will automatically receive Armor of God newsletter. That's available to you with all kinds of interesting articles and information that you would like to decipher. And you can receive a free literature and tape list if you contact us at the Armor of God. Those in the Tyler area, we'd like to invite you to worship with us and fellowship with us each Saturday at 11 a.m. here in Tyler, Texas. Actually, south of Tyler at Lake Palestine. We'd love to have you come. We're located on Highway 155 south in Dogwood City. It's easy access, and you'll be more than welcome. You won't have to pay to get in, nor pay to get out. Remember, we have worship services each Saturday at 11 a.m. here in Dogwood City, Texas, and you are welcome to come. Write to us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710, or call us at 903-825-2525. Until next time, I'm Bronson James saying, arm yourself with the Armor of God.
The Armor of God program is sponsored by the Church of God International. For information about the congregation nearest you, write to Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program dedicated to proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now, Bronson James.
Welcome to this broadcast of The Armor of God. I'm Bronson James, pastor of the Tyler Area Church of God International. On the last presentation, Minister Stinson continued the series on the seven seals of Revelation. Now, six seals have been opened and examined. Now comes the seventh and final seal. This seal encompasses much of the book of Revelation. Are these seals of Revelation a mystery to you? Are you confused by the different interpretations that exist in religious circles? Well, you need not be. Draw your attention to today's study of the mysterious, cryptic, shadowy book called The Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation. And at the conclusion of Mr. Stinson's presentation, stay tuned, and I'll be back with important messages on how to receive our free resource offer. It could change your life. And now, Vance Stinson.
In the last program of this series on the Book of Revelation, we finished our examination of the first six of the seven seals of the Scroll of Destiny. As we saw in the two previous programs, the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first represents false Christs and false prophets. The second represents wars. The third represents famines. And the fourth represents pestilences and death following on the heels of wars and famines. The fifth seal represents the martyrdom of saints in a time of great tribulation. And the sixth seal represents the heavenly signs that will immediately precede and announce the arrival of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, before the wrath of God is poured out into the earth, that is to say, before the opening of the seventh seal, 144,000 from all the tribes of the children of Israel are sealed. This happens in chapter 7, as we saw at the conclusion of the last program of this series. But what is this sealing that takes place? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, "In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The 144,000 from the tribes of Israel are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This seal of the Spirit not only guarantees their salvation, that is to say, as long as they abide in the faith, it also assures their protection from the wrath of God in that prophetic time period known as the Day of the Lord. Later, when the forces of evil are released upon the earth, John notes, "They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." And that's found in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. We're reminded of the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the man with the writer's inkhorn in Ezekiel the 9th chapter. Here's what the prophet says. In verse 1, he says, "Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, and do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the temple." In a similar way, the 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel are marked or sealed. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it makes sense that God would protect His own in the day of His wrath. For the purpose of the releasing of God's judgments upon the earth is to bring the wicked to repentance. The 144,000, having already repented, having already returned to Jesus Christ as their Savior, are now protected from from the wrath of God. Now, another group is mentioned in chapter 7. After hearing about the 144,000, John sees a great multitude, in fact, too many to number, from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. Some commentators say that this group is an entirely separate group, and that the promise of being sealed in their foreheads is not given, for unlike the 144,000 previously described, they're in heaven and not on the earth. I do not agree with that interpretation. Verse 14 tells us that these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, because of the great tribulation that precedes the heavenly signs and day of the Lord, these people turned to God in repentance and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I believe the implication is that they, like the 144,000 Israelites, are also sealed with the Spirit of promise before the wrath of God is released upon the earth. Now, some will ask, what about verses 15 through 17? Don't these verses say that the latter group is in heaven? Here's what they say. Let's read it for ourselves in the Bible, beginning in verse 15. This is chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This, in fact, is a symbolic way of speaking of a relationship, not a location. They are close to God and to the Lamb of God. They look to the Lamb of God as their shepherd who will supply their needs. That's all this is telling us. It is really not saying that they are literally in heaven before the throne of God. Keep in mind, this is the book of Revelation. This is a book filled with visions, filled with metaphors, filled with symbolism. The sealing of the 144,000 and the great multitude from all nations follows the pattern that has already been set forth in Scripture. And I believe this is the important thing here for us to realize. In the Old Testament, God reveals that he will begin with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the chosen people, as they're sometimes called. He will make them into a model nation, and all the other nations will seek to learn of the ways of their God. The New Testament church follows the same pattern. It began with a multitude of Jews in Jerusalem, and in time it spread to the Gentiles. This principle or pattern is stated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It appears that in the end time, just before the tumultuous day of the Lord, that same pattern will be repeated. Israelites are converted, and then immediately following the conversion of a certain number of Israelites, a great number from all nations turn to God in repentance. So now that they are sealed, now that the 144,000 as well as the great multitude are sealed, now that they're protected, the time has come for the opening of the seventh seal, and we find that in Revelation, the 8th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now keep this in mind. The seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets. Now, as each trumpet sounds, things happen in the earth. And these things represent the judgments of God. Verse 6, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sea was struck. A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. You know, when you stop and think about this for a few moments, you quickly realize that man's life support system is being severely damaged here. It speaks of the vegetation, the seas, the springs of waters and the rivers, as well as the atmosphere. So man's life support system is being badly damaged here. But you think that's bad enough. One would think that's bad enough, but you know, there's more coming here, as we're told. There's more coming. This is just the fourth trumpet. Remember, there are three more. As we're going to see in a moment, these last three are called the three woes. Let's read it in verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." These are the last three trumpets. They're called the three woes. And these angels are about to sound, as it says here. The fifth angel sounds, and I won't take the time to read through the entire account, but it tells us that the forces of evil come forth from the body, from the bottomless pit. And it tells us in verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And it says in verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Remember the next woes, the second woe is the sixth trumpet, and the third woe is the seventh trumpet. And then the sixth trumpet sounds, and an army of 200 million on strange-looking horses are sent to kill one-third of mankind when this trumpet sounds, which is the sixth trumpet, the second woe. Verse 20 tells us, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So here it seems that we're dealing with incorrigibly wicked human beings, those who, even though they see the judgments of God in the earth, even though they experience them, nevertheless, they do not repent. Now, in chapter 10, in verse 7, we're told, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now then, continuing on, let's skip over a lot of material here and notice what it says in verse 15 of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here the seventh angel is associated with the end of this present age, the seventh and last trumpet, the end of the age, and the beginning of a new age. Now let's move on over to chapter 15. The chapters between tell us of some history and some things that are going on in the meantime, but chapter 15 continues the story, and it tells us something about what happens when the seventh angel sounds. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. It is filled up. So this is the end of the wrath of God, and this ushers in, then, a new age. Now move to chapter 16. Chapter 16, you find the seven bowl plagues, which are the seven last plagues, and this, remember, is the seventh trumpet, which is the last of the three woes. In the first bowl plague in verse 2, there are sores that are given to men, that plague men. The second bowl plague, again, the sea is affected. The sea turns to blood. When the third bowl is poured out, the waters turn to blood. When the fourth bowl is poured, men are scorched. When the fifth bowl is poured out, darkness and pain are experienced. And the sixth bowl, let's read that one in the sixth bowl, beginning in verse 12. Let's see what happens here. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, or go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. This gives you some indication as to what will be happening simultaneously with the pouring out of these seven last plagues. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Here is the real Armageddon. Some people think of Armageddon in terms of some event such as a great comet or something of that nature, an asteroid striking the earth, something that we know is coming, but up to this time there's been no particular turmoil. But this is in the mid, this is after, keep in mind, this occurs after the Great Tribulation period. This occurs after the heavenly signs are seen announcing the arrival of the day of the Lord. This occurs, in fact, during the day of the Lord. Now the seventh bowl is poured out, and the earth is shaken severely. Now, you can read those for yourself in chapter 16. All seven bowls are there, and the descriptions of the plagues, the punishments that accompany the pouring out of these bowls can be seen, and you can read it for yourself. Now then, let's go on over to chapter 19, and this is very important, and see something else that happens during this time period. Something else that happens with the last trumpet. Remember, we're still speaking of the seventh trumpet, which is within that seventh seal of the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is a description of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It happens under the seventh trumpet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So here we find the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, which is a part of the seventh seal. And at the seventh trumpet, not only are the seven plagues poured out, but also under this heading of the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ, or this period represented by the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ himself returns to this earth. This is the last trumpet. And here you can see why that previously John wrote that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God, or that has become the kingdom of our God, and Jesus Christ would reign forever. So, to reiterate briefly here, what we have here is the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fifth seal represents martyrdom during a time of great tribulation. The sixth seal represents the heavenly signs preceding and announcing the arrival of the day of the Lord. The seventh seal represents the day of the Lord itself. And it is made up, the seventh seal is made up of seven trumpets, the last three of which are the three woes. The seventh trumpet is made up of seven bowl plagues, and of course it's during this period that the second coming of Jesus Christ occurs. All of this, depicted by the seventh seal, which takes up a great portion of the book of Revelation, is a description of nothing less than the day of the Lord that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke about. The day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. Turn with me to Zechariah 14 if you're following along in your Bible, and let's see what it says about the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a great large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. This is speaking of the great day of God's wrath, the day that is called in biblical prophecy the day of the Lord, and you have it described for you in the book of Revelation in the seventh seal with those seven trumpets and the seven bowl plagues, all of which combined make up this prophetic, a description of this prophetic time period known as the day of the Lord. Now, I'd like to mention something as we draw near our close concerning the literature offer. Once again, I'd like to offer the brochure entitled Who Rides the White Horse. I'd like for you to get on the phone and call us at area code 903-825-2525 and get that free brochure. And with it, you'll get a free cassette tape entitled Understanding Revelation, because believe it or not, this book can be understood. It's not as hard to understand as some people would have you believe. Yes, it's mysterious. Yes, in some ways it's enigmatic, but nevertheless, it can be understood. It was written to be understood, not misunderstood. So be sure and get these two items. They are free of charge. Again, it's 903-825-2525 for Understanding Revelation, that's the name of the cassette tape, and also Who Rides the White Horse, that's the name of the brochure. And the brochure will explain in detail who the rider of the white horse is, and also will give you a description of the four horsemen of the apocalypse and tell you what that's all about. Also, when you send for this material, keep in mind that you will receive a subscription to our monthly Armor of God newsletter. It is absolutely free of charge. All you have to do is give us a call and ask for it, or just ask for this other material, and you will be automatically enrolled on our mailing list and will receive a subscription to our free newsletter. So be sure and call us again at area code 903-825-2525 and get this free material. Bronson James will be back in a few moments, and he'll give you that phone number again, as well as the address and the email address for those of you who would prefer to send for the material in that way. But let me just say as we close that this is an exciting study in the book of Revelation, a study which involves a great deal of understanding. A great deal of material is covered here. And once you put together the prophecies that God has given throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament, and begin to compare with the symbols of Revelation, then it all becomes clear. And we have seen now the meaning of these seven seals, and I hope you will all review this material, because if you'll get this this tape on Understanding Revelation, you will be able to reiterate a lot of this material and go through it again, and perhaps take notes as you stop the tape along the way and listen more carefully. But get this material for a more thorough understanding as you continue studying the book of Revelation. I'd like to mention the next time In the last program of this series on Revelation, we will be talking about the 20th chapter. We'll be discussing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great deal of controversy in the religious world regarding the meaning of the millennium. Some people think the millennium is going on now. Some think that the millennium pertains primarily to souls that are supposedly in heaven with Christ. And others say that the millennium has not yet occurred. We'll see what the Bible says in our next program, so be sure and tune in then for a discussion on the millennial reign of Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you, Van Stinson. You know, the book of Revelation is a book that need not be darkened and hidden. It can be understood. It is 22 chapters of exciting material, and we're glad that you've tuned to this station to hear the Armor of God broadcast. Now, we'd like for you to be sure to receive the free material. I underline the word free material. There will be no follow-up, no secret hidden cost. We don't want your credit card number. It is sent to you free of charge. As we have freely been given, we freely give back to you. Now, the material that is offered today, Understanding Revelation, it is a cassette tape done by Mr. Stinson on this subject, Understanding Revelation. You can remove all of that shrouded, darkened, cryptic, mysterious notions about the book and come to understand it. In addition to Understanding Revelation, you can receive the brochure, Who Rides the White Horse? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it the Antichrist? Who rides that horse? It's available to help you answer that question from the pages of your Bible. When you call the number that I'm going to give you, or write to us with the address I shall also give you, you will automatically receive a subscription, a free subscription to the Armor of God newsletter that will be chock full of information from which you can glean to help you become a more rounded individual and lead you to Christianity if you have not yet come that way. Here is how you can get this free material. Simply dial 903-825-2525. Our operators are waiting to receive your call. If you choose to call during the week, the business hours of 8 to 5 p.m., you can also receive us and we can obtain your request. If you choose to write, write to us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Those who are email literate, you can also reach us by simply punching up armorofgod@email.com, and we will respond to you readily. Now, those who are living in the East Texas area, we'd like to apprise you of the fact that we have a local church here in the East Texas area. You are invited to worship and fellowship with us each Saturday at 11 a.m. on State Highway 155 South in Dogwood City. It's a short drive south of Tyler in Smith County. That is State Highway 155 South in Dogwood City. And we'll be glad to have you come out and worship and fellowship with us. It is a simple matter. We want to make you welcome. Perhaps you have not heard the kind of preaching that we do. Well, it's biblically based. Sermons are there to illuminate who God is and how we should relate to Him and to each other. So we welcome you to our services. Remember, you are welcome to tune into this broadcast, and we hope that you'll back here next week to hear about the millennium on the Armor of God.
The Armor of God program is sponsored by the Church of God International. For information about the congregation nearest you, write to Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710.